Two people were walking in the Tanger outlets over in Daytona Beach, and they were talking, and one of them said to the other, "You know, I think this whole Christmas thing is so ridiculous. I mean, why go through all these gyrations over a myth that nobody cares about? I used to believe in all this stuff as a kid, but it doesn't mean much to me anymore." Well, obviously, this person felt he'd outgrown Christmas. He didn't have any personal need for it anymore. The stuff that he believed in as a child wasn't working for him anymore. Jesus was no longer relevant to his life. But I want to ask you, how do you feel about Christmas this year? Does the drama of the manger still cause your heart to sing with a childlike joy and excitement? Or have the events in your life slowly replaced the wonder and the joy of the season that we are just beginning, and now you just want to get through it? Just get to New Year's as quick as possible, as painless as possible. And we've made it pretty painless, haven't we? I mean, you wouldn't hear this conversation if you're at the mall, because you're at your computers ordering all your stuff this year, right? Amazon is our new best friend. I mean, are you having a doubt attack? I understand. I understand the growing skepticism about Christmas among those who don't know Jesus, who could blame them when all of the spiritual dimensions of this holy season have been replaced by, well, what the mall would call stuff. Without Jesus as our focus, we will outgrow the emotions of Christmas, as one outgrows the toys that intrigued us when we were children. I have two grandsons now. I delight in telling them all of my old man stories. When I was your age, remember? I mean, haven't you all done that? Yeah. And you remember the toys? Yeah. My grandfather told me about a dilly whopper, which was a little round thing that his dad carved out of a piece of wood and made a wheel out of it. And then he stuck a piece of rubber on it and put it at the end of a stick with the side. And he would run around the yard and it would make a slapping sound. Slap, 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 slap. This was the greatest toy, he said, I ever had in my life. He lived to be in his 80s, and he still talked about that wonderful thing that he had. But after a while, that's not so intriguing anymore. As Christians, I don't want us to lose our joy of the days of Advent as if they have no meaning for us. It should be something that is new, something exciting. If we're experiencing a doubt attack about the relevance of Christmas, my prayer is that God will surprise you and me with new joy, new assurance, new closeness to our Savior. And to help us, I want us to turn and study this character, Doubting Thomas. Now, like I said, I know it's Advent, and we're looking at an Easter character, but I think it's going to be relevant. Thomas had been so disillusioned by the death of Jesus. He refused to share in the joy and the excitement of the other disciples about the news that they had seen Jesus, a resurrection. He was filled with doubt. He was filled with doubt, and he boldly stated, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my hand into the holes of the nails and my hand into his side, I won't believe." Sort of like the feeling I'm approaching Christmas. Other believers may be filled with their excitement about the Christmas miracle, but I just can't get the fire going anymore. Just can't do it anymore. And then I find Thomas's story very encouraging to those who are afflicted like that with dullness of our souls this Christmas season. So let's look at it for just a moment. First, we learn that Jesus does not reject us when we go through periods of doubt. It's not an all or nothing kind of thing. God understands, Jesus understands, when we have difficulties. And actually, it's quite easy to doubt, to walk through a mall and throw cold water on Christmas if one doesn't know Jesus of Christmas. What hurts, if believers allow ourselves to get so stressed out by this, that we begin to adopt the cynicism of an unbelieving world. And of course, this season is very secular. It's been getting more so every year. And it's totally materialistic out there on the internet. And maybe it's a difficult time of year for you in your personal life. And like Thomas, you have doubts in the form of questions. What does the approach of my Lord's birthday, does it fill me with dread rather than joy? Why do I feel so trapped by schedules and ought-tos, and I can't even find the quiet place that I need to contemplate the glory of the season? And finally, I can affirm that Jesus doesn't withdraw from us when we are struggling with these feelings. Thomas was a thinker. And after the crucifixion and apparent defeat of Jesus, his logic set in. Jesus didn't make sense as a Messiah, hanging helpless on a cross. Thomas looked at the other disciples, realized they were uneducated, gullible people who probably would believe just about anything. But he was too smart. He was too sharp for that kind of delusion. And he looked back on the 3-year ministry of Jesus that too seemed illogical. Most of the miracles that Jesus performed were with people of no significance, with no social clout out of the public eye. This wasn't the way that he should position himself as the Prince of Peace. Many of us struggle with doubts, not the same ones as those of Thomas, but we still want to meet Jesus. We want him to meet the criteria of our logic to make it make sense, to make our lives better and smoother. And when he doesn't begin we begin our questions. I don't know what your agenda of doubts is, but there are so many classic themes. We hear this doubt agenda quite often when we have new members join the church. You know, the argument between evolution versus creation story in Genesis, or the people in other religions. We don't know what's going to happen to them. How do we relate the love of Jesus to all the sin and evil in today's world after 2,000 years of his influence? How do I relate to the love of Jesus to all the things that are happening in my life? These doubts spill over into questioning. And they're questioning the Christmas miracle, and then we begin to wonder if this season is nothing more than a commercially driven holiday that has no real connection to our faith. We were enjoying dinner at a restaurant the other day, and suddenly a group of waiters all got together, and you know what's about to happen, right? And they started singing at another table, "Happy Birthday." And, you know, for us, we didn't know who the guy or woman who was that was having a birthday. We had tried to figure it out by looking, which one's looking embarrassed, you know, but somebody over there is having a birthday. And they all sang it, and the whole restaurant started singing it, and I started singing it until I got to the place where the name was, and I just went, and, you know, whatever. But you get it's sort of a nuisance at the time. Because it's easy to be skeptical. I didn't know the person. I didn't know how to celebrate that. I didn't know what that meant because I didn't know the purpose. Those who have a personal relationship with the resurrected Jesus understand the celebration of Christmas. Because the problem with the fellow who was at the mall questioning the value of Christmas celebrations, he did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. So as we're celebrating all of this, and we hear that happy birthday, and not knowing who it is, it just lumps it into the stuff, doesn't it? God in a manger, born of a virgin, shepherds, wise men, angels, a rejected, crucified Messiah that Christians claim is the only way to know God fully and to find eternal life. And then add in all of our personal struggles, our worries and burdens, and we can easily find reasons that could make us doubt, just like Thomas, if we didn't know Jesus. But we do know Jesus. We do know Jesus. We know Jesus better than anyone can know anything about anybody. We know that he's alive. We know that he loves us. We know that he is sufficient for every need that might be breaking our hearts this Christmas. He knows every groan. He sees every tear. And he will never, never, never leave us, no matter how much we doubt or how far we feel like we are separated from him. Christmas means that Jesus is here with us, and we will never face the challenges of life alone. Now, maybe you want to believe what I just said, but you're still in the grip of your doubts. Jesus doesn't withdraw from us. When we are filled with more questions than answers, he comes to us just as he came to Thomas, not offering us more data for our questions, but he comes giving himself. Our Lord's presence was enough for Thomas without him needing ever to reach out and touch those nail-pierced hands to satisfy his gnawing doubts. And I believe that Jesus will come to each of us this Advent season if we're ready to truly seek him. He might touch us in a worship service, though the love through or through a love of a friend or through an unexpected intervention in our lives. He's in all of those moments when we experience the Lord's presence that our doubts begin to melt away. They literally dissolve. Now, I know this is a tough month. December is a tough time. It's a tough time for the folks at the church here, for our volunteers and for our staff. There's so much that needs to be doing. It was just recently, I just had one of those days. You ever had one of those days when you just feel like somebody put a tap in your heart and it turned it on and everything just flowed out and you feel like, okay, that's what I'm here for, but boy, I sure could use a break. And then I got a phone call from somebody and they just wanted to talk about things, just talk. And it was so refreshing that I felt when I hung it up that somebody had turned the tap off, in fact, had reversed it and started filling me up again. I will tell you that the presence of Christ can come to us that way, through a friend, through and it happens sometimes daily. It's a wonderful time to encounter Jesus Christ. So keep in mind, when we celebrate Christmas, it is not totally different from hosting a birthday party at a restaurant for somebody that we love. Maybe those who don't know the person being honored cannot understand, cannot fully participate in our celebration, but we know and we love Jesus. So all the trips to the mall, hours spent online ordering from our new best friend, Amazon, the decorating of our homes and the sanctuary, the music and everything that we consider part of Christmas, I love it all. The things that the man said in the mall called stuff, we call symbols of our love for Jesus Christ. Someone we care about deeply is having a birthday party, and we will celebrate it with all of the vigor that the Holy Spirit will pour into our hearts. Remember, what we can do to cope during a doubt attack, I believe that the spiritual dullness and doubting are not wasted times. If properly used, struggles with faith offer us a rich opportunity to deepen our relationship with our Lord, as it was the case with Thomas. And meanwhile, Thomas gives us clues to how to cope during that doubt attack. He hung around with the disciples. He, in spite of his doubts, he was back in that room a week later when Jesus came. He was honest with the other disciples about his doubts. He didn't behave irresponsibly like Judas and cut himself off from the relationship with Jesus. So today, if you are struggling with your faith, take these aggressive actions. Persevere in remaining in the company of believers. Don't stay away from worship. Seek out certain believers and honestly share your doubts. Try prayer again and again. And again, telling Jesus about your struggles, asking him to reveal himself to you in ways that will make him real to you again. And be patient. I mean, this Advent season for many churches, they will not sing Christmas songs. We're not like that. We will be singing Christmas songs. They wait all the way up to Christmas. It's sort of a tradition for them. And it's not a bad thing at all. I don't care for it, but they wait. They don't, because they believe in the power of waiting. Anticipating what is to come. It can be a wonderful thing for their faith. The greatest Christians I know have been through the wilderness of doubt, and they've come out on the other side stronger than ever. Thomas was the first person in history, the doubter was the first person in history to confess Jesus as Lord. And so I look forward to celebrating the Lord's birthday with you again this year. Our celebrations will be filled with more wonder, excitement, and joy than ever before because of these truths upon which we stake time and eternity. Jesus loves us and has forgiven our sins. We know that we will be with him forever in heaven, which is the greatest answer in history for our mortality. My prayer for you is that whatever is your doubt today, whatever it is that sometime before Christmas, you will discover new certainty that Jesus is who Jesus claims that he is. All of us need that transfusion of a Christmas miracle. And I trust that at some special moment in the days and weeks ahead, we will all experience the Lord's presence in such a profound way that we will, like Thomas, fall on our knees. Fall at the feet of Jesus and confess, "My Lord at my God. That's what this is all about. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the moments that we have to be able to be in your presence. And while so much of the world has no clue what this is really all about, we do, and that's enough. That's enough. We have enough of our own doubts to deal with. We cannot always be the ones that can calm the doubts of others, but you can, and you will, and you do. And so we give thanks for that. But we open ourselves up today to that same message. Allow this Advent season truly to be a preparation for the great birthday party. We know Jesus. When we sing that song, it's Jesus' name. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.